Job chapter 38 in your Bibles. I'm going to take this next few chapters slower. The Lord begins to speak here in 38, 39, 40, 41. And then in 42, Job answers. And God and Job kind of have a little bit of a discussion. But I don't want to race through these last few chapters. And I've been meditating on this as we've gone through the book. And I've done some preaching and some teaching as we've gone through week to week. It's sort of varied a little bit. But when we come to the Lord beginning to directly speak, I felt like it's wiser to slow down and study and show you some things, maybe turn to some cross-references and try to wrap our minds and our hearts around what God is saying. So I'm not going to, as of yet, and this could change, but I don't think I'm going to break this out like I normally do in a preaching style with taking points from the text. I think we want to go through this verse by verse and just look at some stuff, not necessarily trying to drive a specific point home from the passage, but trying to wallow in and focus on what God's saying and who God is. That's huge. And I find it very interesting that the Lord begins to answer Job in chapter 38, and he starts asking him questions he knows Job doesn't have the answer to. And oddly enough, God doesn't give him the answers. Ain't that interesting? Let's take a look at this. Job chapter 38, we're probably going to do verses 1 through 6 tonight is my goal, and we'll see how far we get. But the Bible says in Job 38, verse 1, "Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, 'Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge?'" Now you'll see when Job responds at the end of the book that he admits that he is one of the ones darkening counsel by words without knowledge. But from the context here, I believe this is not only referring to Job, but it's also referring to his three friends and Elihu. So God's rebuking all the men that are there, all the men that are involved. And he's saying, you guys are just making a mess out of this situation. Verse number 3, God says, "Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, and answer thou me. Where wast thou when I laid the foundations," see the plural, "of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding. Who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest? Or who hath stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? Or who laid the cornerstone thereof?" Let's pray. Father, I love you tonight. I ask you to please help us as we go through this. Lord, you know that I fear you, and you know better than I do where my heart's really at with all that. God, I want to make sure that I am wise with this, Father, and that I am filled with your Holy Spirit, and that I'm teaching the things that you would have me to teach, the way you'd have me to teach them. Help me not to overstep. Help me not to assume that I have the answers when you're asking the questions. But help us to be able to grasp the point that the Holy Spirit of God has for us in this text. And Lord, to humble our hearts before you and to draw closer to you and love you more because of what we're about to look at. Please help us, we ask in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. It's a scary thing when you approach a Bible. The Bible says all Scripture is given, not was given, by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. So every word of God is pure, right? And he promised he would preserve them, Psalms chapter 12, 6 and 7, from this generation forever. The grass withereth, the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of our God shall stand forever. So you know for sure every word from Genesis to Revelation is the inspired, inerrant, infallible words of God. But, okay, now this isn't to correct what I just said, this is to join with it. You have to be careful when you open your Bible. Because recorded in the inspired words of God are words that were spoken to bring mankind to fall. Did God not accurately record what Lucifer said? Yea, hath God said, right? Is that not recorded? Did God not accurately record all throughout your Bible things that wicked men said and did? Right? God accurately records mistakes that people made. Sin that they committed. What a wild concept. This Bible is a powerful book, man. It's a scary book. When you look at it, you better be careful when you come to reading it, because it reads you back. It's like looking into a mirror, right? So you're reading the Bible, but what's happening is the Bible reads you back. That's why some people, when they open up their Bible, even lost people say, there's something to that book. That thing keeps speaking. Why? Because God's reading the heart of the man that's reading his word, and God's speaking to his heart because he wants something from God. But another lost man can pick up a Bible and just say, I just can't believe this thing. I've got 10 armies in there to wipe people out. This book's about you. Men wrote it, and getting nothing out of it. I read the Bible, it doesn't ever even speak to me. You know why? It's reading your heart. You ever run into a time when your devotions aren't as good as they used to be? Come on, be honest. I'll be honest with you. Yeah, sure do. You know why? Things reading back. You know why my devotions die out? It's not because the Bible lost its power or its punch. It's because my heart's growing cold. It's a powerful book. You better be very careful when you approach your Bible. God records things that Lucifer says. God records things that the three friends of Job and Elihu said. But when God records chapter after chapter after chapter of what they said, you got to make sure you kind of like go back and confirm that thing to make sure that that was the right thing being said, that you aren't actually going to Job chapter what, 34, 35, somewhere over there, Job chapter 7, Job 6, when Job's speaking in the bitterness of his spirit and quoting those verses as though they apply to you and their doctrine. Are you following me? Because God was recording some men speaking in error. And we know it because at the end of the book, God rebukes them for what they said and what they did. That's a scary book. You know the problem with people nowadays? They get all messed up in their Bible because they don't want to study to show themselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And Ecclesiastes says, much study is a weariness of the flesh. It'll wear you out. And people don't want to work at it. You know why God puts a pastor in a church? Because you got to spend 40 hours working somewhere. You don't have the time to put into that book that I have. It's work. It'll give you a headache. It'll wear you out. Sometimes you just don't feel like it, but you got to get in there and dig anyhow. Why? So that like you can come to church and we can say, open your Bible, now turn here, turn there, line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. You go study that thing, and it's funny in that chapter that God says, this is how you study the Bible, line upon line, precept upon, that they might go and fall backward, or that others can learn. God's going to use this Bible to judge you, or he's going to use the Bible to teach you. You got to be very careful when it comes to the Bible. You got to make sure that you rightly divide the word of truth and compare spiritual things to spiritual. You got to make sure that you open up the text, and I'm going to show you this because we're going to kind of go through this in a study format, and I'm hoping that what you can pick up on is how to study your Bible. When you have a question, how you can figure it out for yourself rather than just call somebody to give you the answer, which I'm there to do. I'm happy to help. But my job is not just to give you the answer. My job is to show you how I came to that conclusion so that you can then come to your own conclusions in the Word of God. You have to learn to study God's words. You got to be careful when you approach that thing. You got to compare spiritual things with spiritual. No prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. You don't take an obscure passage or one passage, pull it out of context, and apply that privately. You compare Scripture with Scripture. That makes sense? A private interpretation? Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church. See, right there. Thou art Peter, and upon this rock. Peter was the rock. He is the first pope. And there's a succession leading back. And we follow the traditions of the Father, and we go by history, church history, history, history. Only thing men learn from history is men never learn from history. You take one saying a guy said, and you take it too far. And you wind up in a cult. That thing is privately interpreted if you look at it just that way. But if you run the other references in the Bible, you get clarity on that passage and you find out he said, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. Who's the rock? The chief cornerstone, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the rock on which the church is built, not Peter. Other passages make that clear. Making sense? Now we're coming to a chapter where God himself speaks. It's like the words of red when Jesus Christ is speaking. And you know what you're going to find out? If you want clarity on these next few chapters, you better run references in your Bible. Because the devil loved nothing more than to slip in here and to misinterpret some of the things God is teaching. To tell you Leviathan is something other than what the Bible teaches you it is. We'll get to that in just a few weeks. To tell you Behemoth is something other than what God is actually teaching it is. We'll get to that in just a few weeks. You better make sure that when you're coming to these perfect words, they're all inspired, they're all perfect. Here, God is speaking and not in error. You better understand the devil's not going to want you to get a hold of what God has to say. The Lord shows up in verse number 1. The Lord answers Job out of the whirlwind. Here's a weather phenomenon that reveals the amazing power of God Almighty. It's a whirlwind. A whirlwind is like a tornado. It's two different categories. There's major and minor. A major category of a whirlwind, there's three different things that fall into that category. Tornadoes, water spouts, and land sprouts. We're talking about some majorly serious weather phenomenon that is happening while Job's sitting here and God's showing up like in a tornado. Now hang on a second. What I want to do these next few weeks is undermine your faith in yourself. That goes completely contrary to what you're being taught today in schools and all over the world and all over the attitude of, you know, we're all one in humanity and mankind, and we're all one, we're all in this together, we're all working together. Yeah, we can tell by looking at the news. We're all working together. We're all in this together. You people are on crack. You cannot see the truth when it is burning your city down. You cannot see the truth when it is storming your capital. You cannot see the truth on either side of the aisle. I just hit both supporters on purpose. You can't see the truth when it's right in front of your face. We are not making this thing better. Your hope is not in you, and it is not in the people around you, and it is not in politics. Your hope is in God. And your only way to God is through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and that is it. Let me ask you a question. Where is the human being that could stand on the beach in Florida or in the Gulf somewhere, and by His power, by His intellect, let me say it this way, the group of human beings, by their money and their technology, that can stop a hurricane from hitting land? Where is the man that can run out in front of a tornado and by His power, smash that tornado with His fist and just explode that thing so it doesn't ruin people, doesn't wipe out houses? Where's the group of men with all their equipment and all their military power and all their intelligence and all their ability to get to the moon or whatever else they're doing? Where's the group of men that can stand on the seashore and stop the tsunami from coming on land? He doesn't exist. You can't do it. But you've got a God right here showing up to speak to His servant, sitting perfectly comfortable with absolutely no problem at all in the middle of a whirlwind. He's sitting in the eye of that tornado where it's perfect peace and it's all swirling around him, and the men are like, oh, they're going to die. And God's like, hey, I got something to ask you, boy. And he's perfectly fine. You know, throughout your Bible, God uses whirlwinds quite a bit. He uses them to show His judgment. He'll come in and He'll wipe them out, show His judgment through a whirlwind. He used them to translate Elijah. He showed up to one who loved Him, and that weather phenomenon that's destroying the wicked, He shows up and swoops His man out of here and says, come on, you ain't dying like normal people. I'm taking you home, boy. Let's go. Jump in. We're going for a ride. That's kind of like a rapture. Wouldn't it be all right if that happened? I just wonder if there's not going to be some kind of a major, massive weather phenomenon going on when the rapture hits. I just wonder. I mean, I'm not saying that, you know, this kind of big dogmatic doctrinal statement. I'm just saying when I study my Bible and I look around, I see the voice of God and I see God working in the whirlwind and God in the storm and God in the tempest and all the rest of that stuff. Jesus Christ walking on the water to come out and meet His disciples in the dark in the middle of a storm and takes them over in perfect peace. Everybody else watching, the demon act watching, freaking out, and God just taking care of His people. I wonder how much of a mess is going to be going on in the world when the Lord raptures us out of here, we hear our voice in the perfect calm while the storm is swirling around us. You know what we need nowadays more than ever? You know what you need? You need to have your mind kept in perfect peace, whose heart is stayed on thee. You need to stay on the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to stick to Him. You need to get as close to Him as you can, burrow into Him, and find your mind and your heart in perfect peace. Oh no, the Democrats are running the show and Joe Biden's in. And folks, 12 years ago, I remember the Christians flipping out when Barack Obama got voted in. And was not everything controlled by the Democrats back then? Am I mistaken? Yes? I remember them absolutely flipping out. They were like, this is it. It's over. We're losing our rights. We're going to lose our tax-exempt status. They're coming after us. And you're still here 12 years later? Oh, how about this one?
The only thing men learn from history is they never learn from history.
They're freaking out again just like they were 12 years ago. Don't you think there comes a point where we need to grow up? I mean, with a little bit of life experience, don't you stop freaking out over stuff like you did when you were younger? I'll never forget freaking out when I got married, man. You know why? I could never again sleep in my car. I had done that before, literally. Like, you know what, looking for a place, don't want to spend the money, I crash in the car for a couple weeks, literally, no joke. Hey, man, it's a great way to save money. I'd sleep on the job, in my car, on the job, I'd get there, knock on the window, wake me up, never late for work. Always there on time. Then I married her, and I'm like, that ain't an option again. I have to make sure that the bills are paid every single month. You know what? I've been doing it so long now, I think I've stopped freaking out so much about whether or not the bills are going to get paid. Why? The Lord's always providing. Hey, Christian, God's always taking care of His people. Don't freak out because Biden's the president and the Democrats are running the show and people are burning it down. In the middle of the storm, God's in perfect peace, and even a weather phenomenon like this, and He's sitting there, He shows up perfectly at peace in the middle of that whirlwind, and He's speaking to those boys, and everything's swirling around them, boy, and they're and then God talking, and they're like, uh-oh. God uses the whirlwinds throughout the Bible. He uses them to bring His voice. He uses them to speak to His men. Hey, remember 1 Kings 19, 11 and 12? God sends a strong wind, God sends an earthquake, and God sends fire. God sent them all. What for? To get Elijah's attention. And you know what? God wasn't in any of it. You know what God was in? The still small voice that He wanted Elijah to hear. What if all this mess going on in our country, God ain't in any of it? It's just lost people acting like lost people because they rejected Jesus Christ. They've rejected the Bible. They've rejected the Holy Spirit of God. They've rejected morality. They've rejected clean living. They've rejected anything that has anything to do with God and doing right. And so as a result, you got it on both sides of the aisle. You got your conservatives acting like absolute lunatics and denying the rule of law. You know what we've been doing for centuries now? Or decades now. You know what we've been doing? Teaching our children to be democratic. Not Democrats, democratic. My daughter's doing the virtual. We got one in public school, two in charter school, and one in Christian homeschool. So when controversial Christians walk up and say, do you homeschool? It's, oh yeah, absolutely. When the liberal Christians come up, hey, do you guys put them in public school? Oh yeah, absolutely. When those that are kind of like on the fence come up, we're like, oh, ours are in a classical school. It's a great school. It's like, it really is, by the way. It's Hillsdale. It's constitutional conservative. We love it. It's a good school. It's constitutional. I'm not giving a plug for the school. Do whatever you want with your kids. I don't care. I'm just saying. Yeah, I went to Bob Jones. I went to Crown College. And I went to the Bible Institute. So it depends on who I'm talking to. Where'd you go to school? I don't have to lie at all. She's in that public school there, and you know what they're doing? They're in one of her classes, a civics class, I think it is. They're teaching her how do you protest? How do you make your voice heard? Give us an illustration of how you'd protest. And even went so far as to say, sometimes you can get in trouble with the law by protesting, but sometimes the cause is worth the punishment. That's how they're brainwashing 16, 17, 15-year-old kids. They're teaching them to do what they're doing right now.
because those cowardly teachers don't have the guts to do it themselves. They're not going to jail. They're not getting arrested. They're not the parents getting the call, having to bail the kid out and having to deal with a criminal record. But they're trying to get their agenda done by influencing all these kids because they're stinking perverts and as wicked as hell, but they don't have the character to fight their own battles. And now you got them out here doing this. Yeah, you got a storm coming in this country. But you know what God's in for you? He ain't in none of that stuff, man. He's in the still small voice. And he wants to speak to you. And he wants to speak to me. In Naaman chapter 1, verse 3, the Lord is slow to anger and great in power, and will not at all acquit the wicked. The Lord hath his way in the whirlwind and in the storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. What's going on? I don't know. And neither do you. But I don't have the power to stand out there and stop a hurricane. I don't have the power to stop a tornado. I don't have the power to stop a tsunami. I can't stomp hard enough or grab the ground strong enough to stop an earthquake, can you? But the Bible says God uses them all. Verse 2. Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Counsel is an important thing. It was funny, my wife and I were talking about the themes that seem to keep coming up on Sunday afternoon. One of the themes was faithfulness. And all the testimonies, it was wild, that faithfulness. Boy, that's what we need. You need to be faithful when the whirlwind hits. Faithful when the storm hits. Faithful when your trials hit. Faithful when your troubles hit. Absolutely. Why? Because they'll pass, and if you're faithful, God will bless you. You'll be glad you didn't quit. Another theme that kept coming up is humility and being humble enough to ask for help. That was a recurring theme. I get it. It's hard. But you know it's wise to get counsel? Do you know what the problem is? The problem is too much counsel. You know, I heard a lot of guys, especially young preachers that I've talked to before, and I'm not trying to just be hard on them. It's not just them. I've talked to older folks that are just members of the church, and it's like, well, I called this preacher and 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 this preacher, and all these guys, this guy, that guy, that guy, that guy, and that guy, they're all idiots. But there was this one guy. You know what I figured out? And this has happened to me on more than one occasion. That person is looking for the guy that's going to tell them what they already want to know and want to hear. I've had guys say, well, go to Dr. So-and-so if you want to know, you know, how to handle church and government. And go to Brother So-and-so if you want to know how to build a building. And go to Brother So-and-so if you want to know about counseling. And go to Brother So-and-so if you want to know about standards. And go to Brother So-and-so if you want to know about, hey, man, why you got so many counselors? And why do you say that preacher that's really, you know, 30 years older than me, has been in the ministry for 30 or 40 years, that guy can counsel me in this arena, but I don't listen to him about nothing else. And that guy can counsel me in this arena, but I'm not going to listen to him. You know, one guy had the guts to call me at one point and say, hey, I have this particular problem in my life. I've been struggling with this thing. And my preacher, he hasn't been around as much as you. So I don't have respect for his street cred. Essentially, is what he was saying. I'm trying to be vague on purpose. I don't have respect for his street cred, so I don't want to counsel with him about this issue. I want to counsel with you. You know what I said to him? That's a bunch of baloney, man. Don't give me that. If he's your pastor and God put you in his church, then go ask him. Counsel with him. And if he's not the church, if he's not the man that God wants you to sit under, then go where God wants you to sit and then listen to that preacher's counsel. You know, Dr. Lester Roloff was never a drug addict or an alcoholic or a cigarette smoker or anything else. You know what God used him to do? Take women off the streets, take drunks out of the rehab centers and out of the rescue missions and get them sobered up. He didn't have to have a history of drunkenness and drugs and alcohol and all the rest of that stuff in order to help them. God used them to help them. You know the problem with people nowadays is they want the counsel that they want, and so they're going to go wherever they got to go to hear what they want to hear. Tickle my ear and tell me what I want to hear. You know why some people don't get counsel? Because they already know what you're going to say, and they don't want to hear it. So fine. Now, I don't force my way into anybody's life. Amen. And I don't look for preachers that are going to tell me what I want to hear. Actually,
Every preacher that's ever had an influence in my life has hurt me to help me. And not because he's being mean and trying to hurt me, but because he told me the truth that I didn't want to hear, but I needed to hear, and he told it to me direct. Amen. In Proverbs 11 and Proverbs 24, everybody refers to those passages to say, in the multitude of counselors, there's safety. Have you ever looked at the context of those passages? Talking to a nation. You need a multitude of counselors throughout a nation. And the other passage is talking to a king. As a king, I need a guy over economics. I need a guy over defense. I need a guy over infrastructure. I need a guy over, understand that? And you get your counselors around the table and you talk to the specialists of each department. That's why I'm saying the Bible's dangerous and it reads you back. And you can use Bible verses as excuses to get what you want out of God and out of life. You better study the Bible carefully. God says this, when it comes to too many men talking, they're darkening counsel by words without knowledge. You got too much input coming at you. And Christians, you live in a day where you have nothing but constant and chronic influences coming at you all the time. Can I warn you about something? As this goes on, the conspiracy theorists are going to be on steroids. That stuff is a distraction from the devil. It doesn't help anybody. It will not strengthen your marriage. It will not help your children know how to live a happy, quiet, and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. It will not give them joy. It will not help you young men find the woman God has for you or keep yourself pure. You start studying that conspiracy theory stuff and it is going to connect you by algorithms or whatever else that thing does to connect you to similar stuff. And before you know it, the devil's going to be after you, getting your mind into all kinds of darkness and your heart into all kinds of filthiness. And even if it's true, who cares? Think about that. Best case scenario, worst case scenario. Okay, best case scenario, you're right. The conspiracies are real. What good does it do your life to know all about it? Amen. Take it from an old man sitting up front.
Psalm number 2, verse 4.
There you go.
Yeah.
Thank you. Thank you. Look it up later. It's not going to help you.
Amen.
Stay away from it. Yep. Too much counsel. You know, the funny thing is, this is the problem with the YouTube generation and the Instagram generation. The problem is, you'll get a lot of people to start following you if you put clickbait on your page. Sure. You'll generate a lot of attention. And can I also say this? Genuine people who are just living a real life and need some help from God and have an education and or don't are going to think you're a whack job. Amen. You're going to discredit your ministry, your witness, your testimony by always talking about foolishness. It just darkens counsel. You're just muddying up the waters. You're not helping anybody at all, and it gets absolutely nowhere other than you play right into the hands of the devil. You're supposed to be wise concerning good and simple concerning evil. Look at verse number 3. God calls him out on the carpet. God says, "Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I'll demand of thee, and answer thou me." You ever hear people say that they just, if they could just see God, they just have some questions for him? When I get to heaven, I'm going to ask God, you know what? I just want God to tell me. Hey, it don't work that way, bro. That is not how it works. Job's been saying it. God said, "All right, gird up your loins like a man." My understanding of it is that back in that day, they wore the robes, right? Men and women wore robes. And what they did, what the man would do, it says, "Gird up your loins like a man." The man would take the front of his robe, pull it up, take the back,
and tuck it into his belt where he would carry his weapon, right? And he'd tuck it in like Peter Pan so he could go running. God, when it was ready to go into battle or run into a fight or go for a run, he would tuck in his robe like that. That's what it means to gird up your loins. God said, all right, come on. You want to go? Let's go. Stand up. Be a man. And I'm going to ask you some questions. You know what the Bible tells you in the book of Romans? This is a scary thought. Romans chapter 14, verses 11 and 12. For as it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. You know the day is coming, you're going to stand there and you're going to have to answer. God, why did you? It ain't going to work that way. I want you to tell me, explain to me. You'll get perfect understanding when he's ready to give you perfect understanding. But when you first see him, he's going to say, all right, I got some questions for you, Mike. I was good to you, wasn't I? I want you to answer some things for me. Why didn't you find time in your schedule? Why didn't you pray more? Why didn't you read? What's he going to ask you? I don't know. Why didn't you hand that tract? Why didn't you witness to that guy? Why didn't you treat your family better? Why weren't you more respectful to authority? Why didn't you? I just have some things I don't understand, God. Yeah, he knows that. Verse 4. Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding. Now here's one of those verses where, now just let me set this up for a second. If you're a flat earth guy, so what? You're not my enemy. Okay? I don't agree. I'll show you why I don't agree. But I don't care. You understand? This whole flat earth thing is like a growing thing. And so many believers want to get in the Bible, and this is so interesting. It's great. Study your Bible. It's interesting. There's all kinds of run the references. Get all excited. That's great, but don't turn it into a cult in church. Don't start propagating this stuff. And listen, if you ever listen to anything I say or will like take my, well, I don't know if he's right or not, but you know, I'll take his somewhat respect for, okay, if you have a little tiny bit of respect for me, please do me a huge favor. Don't bring that stuff up with lost people. You're going to discredit yourself. It's not going to help them get saved. You're just going to make yourself look like a nut job. Because for everything you can come up with to support the flat earth, there's actually better scientific evidence that the earth is round. There's better evidence, scientifically speaking. There's more research that has been done. There's more things that have been written, whether it's a big hoax or not. Whether it's, you know, actually the government has spent so much time and money to make us believe this because for some reason it funds their agenda and they can like take all the money and pretend that they're putting it into some things, but they're actually just getting rich with the money and they're faking it and they're photoshopping these pictures from space and all the, I mean, it goes on and on and on and on. And this is one of the verses they use as a proof text. So when you try to show a lost person this verse and you say, see, it's in the Bible, they go, oh, you're not just nuts, but that book is nuts, and what you claim to believe is nuts. Forget it all. It's a trick of the devil to discredit your testimony and discredit the word of God. You understand that? I hope you get what I'm saying. You know why? Because when I got to this passage, I knew this was one of the proof texts. And I went and did the research. I started looking the stuff up. You know what they said? They said there's this fringe group of uneducated nut jobs that get this from the Bible and can't prove it any other way. And you know what they said? This all came from YouTube. Oh, it's a lot older than that. I get it. It's much older than that. There was all kinds of flat earth, you know, theories way back when, before Christ. Hey, the world's sitting on the back of a giant turtle.
There's all kinds of theories like that. But the resurgence has come because of YouTube. So you know what they're saying? They're saying these people are uneducated idiots who learn what they learn from watching somebody else put a YouTube video together who's also an uneducated idiot, and they bring the Bible into the equation, which we all know the Bible's so unscientific it's not even funny, throw the Bible out. When actually the opposite is true. The Bible is a very scientific book. There is science in this book that was written down before science ever knew it. And there's proof in the book that it's the Word of God. But when people take a passage out of context, don't study it thoroughly, don't run the references, and don't understand, they fall into a trap of the devil. If you're a flat earth guy, I still love you. I'm saying don't use that kind of stuff. Propagate that stuff. Go home, study it, believe it all you want, but realize that ain't the issue. And if you bring that up with lost people, you might seal their fate the wrong direction. Now, let's study our Bible just a little bit. Go to the first time in your Bible that the word foundation is mentioned. Look at Exodus chapter 9. Exodus chapter number 9. I want you to see verse 18. Exodus 9, 18. Behold, tomorrow about this time, I will cause it to rain a very grievous hail, such as hath not been in Egypt since the thereof until now. Well, there you go. It's talking about the foundation, the physical foundation. No, it's not. It's talking about the beginning of a nation. Has nothing to do with a physical foundation. You know, in Job 38, God says the foundations of the earth, not the world. Every word of God is pure, right? New Bibles will change these words up or drop the S and use foundation instead of foundations, or insert earth for world and world for earth, and that ain't good Bible. The world is the system. For God so loved the world. It's the people. It's the governments. The earth, it's the planet. The foundations. What have I taught you over and over again? Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Heaven, not heavens. Heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void. Darkness was upon the face of the deep. The Spirit of God moved upon the face of the water. And God said, let there be light. There was light. We're going to come back to this probably next week. There's been more than one earth. This is the second one that you're on right now. More than one foundation. More than one beginning. God began it originally. Satan was the god of it. Satan tried to rebel. God sunk it. We're going to see it when God begins to speak here. Hitherto shall thy proud waves be stayed. God sunk it. Then in Genesis chapter 1 verse 2 shows you the recreation. This is the second earth. How long a time period went between there? We have absolutely no idea. I don't believe this is even close to accurate, and carbon dating and all that stuff. It's so messed up, and it's just bizarre that people even put their faith in men and faith and believe in that stuff. But even if they could prove it, it means nothing to me. Because it's been 6,000 years since God recreated it and put Adam and Eve here. That's been 6,000 years. How long was Lucifer here before that? We don't know. A million years, a billion years? 3 billion years? We have no idea. God doesn't say. But there was a creation here first. Satan was the god of it. He was the one that walked up and down in the midst of the stove thereof. He got proud. He said, I'll ascend. I'll be like the Most High. God sunk that creation, destroyed it, and then recreated it. If you go in there and drop an S, you lose that whole teaching because the devil don't want you to know it. He said foundations. Who laid the foundations? Well, you didn't. I didn't. You know, I believe it's a cubic foot. Yes, of topsoil. Weighs 2,000 pounds. If it's sat dry, if it's saturated, it weighs 3,000. A lot of weight.
In a yard, I think if I'm an acre, if I think if I'm not forgetting here, it was something over 20,000 cubic feet. You do the math. You know the world record for deadlifting is less than 1,200 pounds. Most powerful man in the world. World record for a bench press is over 1,000, but that was with gear. I don't know if you know what gear is, but we don't have time. With gear, a guy was able to bench press over 1,000, which is unbelievable. With the lifting shirt and all that stuff on. Can't even pick up a cubic foot of my yard, a topsoil that's, you know, the recommended topsoil depth for an acre and all that stuff. We're talking about the world. That was just one tiny little fraction of my yard. And men want to talk like they know so stinking much, you know. We have developed billions and billions of years ago, some gas explosion and over billions of years, and oh, the earth is flat, the earth is round, the earth is this, the earth is that. How do you know that on the outside of the galaxy, of the Milky Way, how do you know there's not a sheet of ice over the top of that thing that's reflecting like a mirror and makes it look like there's billions and billions of galaxies, but it isn't? You don't know. And neither does science. They're proud of themselves because they made it to the moon. That's a conspiracy. Even if it's not. Okay, if it is, so what? And if it's not, so what? Folks, you realize how weak we are? How small we are? God says, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Do you understand any of this stuff? I am God. I created science. The Bible's not against science. It's against science falsely so-called. It's faith. They have faith that there's so many galaxies and so many light years and all the rest of that stuff. Nobody can prove it. NASA can't even prove it. It's all theories. You know who knows? God knows. Do you know there's no way you're ever going to know in the flesh? That one almost got me. More broken ribs on the piano this time. You know there's no way you're ever going to know in the flesh, because if the brightest minds with all the money and the budget of the United States government behind them can't figure it out, you think you're going to? You're going to live and die without knowing those answers. But guess who knows? Your Savior knows. He's got it down. You know the word founder is the root word for foundations? We don't have the time tonight, but do you realize John chapter 1, Hebrews chapter 1 both tell you that Jesus Christ is the creator? He was in the beginning with God. The worlds were made by him. You know in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, you know what he says? He is the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. You know what the foundation of the earth is? It's not some flat disc with the frozen rim around the outside and Antarctica in the center. There's no gravity. We're actually accelerating upward. Prove it. Do the math. Give me the equations. Waste all your time proving that. And then let me sit down with the guy who disagrees with you and listen to all his arguments, which are better, minimally equal to your arguments. Prove it. Do you know what doesn't matter? I don't care if the stupid thing's a disc. You can show him he sitteth upon the circle of the earth. And they say, well, take a plate. You look at a plate, see it's round, turn it sideways. It's flat. That's what it means, the circle of the earth. Okay. So maybe. Maybe not. They do things with GPS systems to trick the pilots into thinking they're going around the earth when they're not. That's a very serious belief system. Based on what? Oh, the earth is round. Prove it. I've seen pictures. Satellite pictures. NASA looking back. Prove it wasn't Photoshopped. Now you hate me, don't you? Well, we set out sailing east and sailed all the way west. Prove they weren't deceived. Go on, get in your boat and sail east. And keep going till you come all the way around. Why can't you? You're going to live and die without the money to do it.
You know what you believe? You believe whatever you believe by faith. And you know who knows the answers? God. Now, I think it's round. That's my opinion. It's round. I think there's a lot of good science for it. But you want to know something? I don't care. I don't care either way. Look at verse 5. Who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest? Who hath stretched a line upon it? You ever grab a tape measure and pull it out and measure the circumference of the earth? I mean, when you go and you build something, don't you pull out a tape measure and measure it? That's what you can do. Can you build something as big as this earth? Circumference of the earth, unless they're lying to us, is 24,901 miles. 24,901 miles. The diameter of the earth is 7,917.5 miles. Prove it. Okay, we're going to drill. You know the farthest? That means from here to the center is 3,958.75 miles from here to the center if the diameter is 7,900. Prove it. Listen to that scientist that tells you the Bible is just written by men because he's got all the answers, right? Okay. You know the farthest man has ever gotten is 7.5 miles. That is the deepest man has ever drilled into the earth. 7.5. If I did the math right, that means they made it 0.00189% of the way. You know why they stopped? Because they hit a temperature of 365 degrees Fahrenheit when all of their studies were showing that at that depth they should only be about 212 degrees. And it was heating up their equipment so bad, their equipment, we don't have the technology or the equipment to even keep going because it was getting so hot as they went down there. They have, there's the mantle and the crust and the this and the that and the other and the core and the, how do you know? Yeah, I'm trying to undermine your faith in all the bloated, egotistical garbage coming out of men's mouth when they make fun of God. When they act like they got all the answers. Men doesn't have all the answers. How do you know if the deepest they've ever gone is 7.5 miles? There's no hell. How do you know that? You got 7.5 miles and it was hotter than your steel equipment could handle. Who do you think you are? I'm going to have, when I see God, I got some things to ask him. You're a fool, man. Get away from me. Actually, no, stay here. I want to see when the lightning hits. It ain't going to hit me. I'm going to watch you get fried, man. You're an idiot. He's the one that's got the answers, not you and I. He knows what's going on, not you and I. Verse 6, whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened, or who laid the cornerstone thereof? I'll tell you who laid the cornerstone. Go to Psalm 118. We'll close here. Job, Psalms 118. I'm going to get you out of here. We'll pick it up next week. I don't want to keep you too long. I want you to come back. Amen. Psalm 118, verse 22. Psalm 118, 22. The stone which the builders refused is become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. You know who the chief cornerstone is? You know who measured it? You know who laid the foundation? God. If he wanted to make it a disc, it's a disc. If he wanted to make it a globe, it's a globe. The heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. Where were you when he laid the foundation? What do you know about it? What do I know about it? What does NASA know about it? What do they know about outer space? Well, according to them, 99% or something like that is blank knowledge, black, dark matter. They don't have a clue. Go look up what they say. Don't take my word for it. Go look up what they say. Well, they created telescopes and they see, well, we know according to this Bible, and we'll see as we continue studying here, at the top of outer space is a sea of glass separating us from God. So how do you know what they're not looking at in a mirror reflecting back? Or making the reflection carry, bouncing off the mirror, off of the glass, off of the water, making it look like multiple galaxies when there aren't. I don't know, and neither do you. I'm just trying to just mess with your mind.
Sir,
That's all I'm doing. Why? Because we have so many things we're so egotistical about and we think we know so stinking much. And when God shows up to the man who is the most perfect and upright man on the planet, God says, I want to ask you a question. What do you know? How smart do you think you are? Well, we got more to come. I got a lot more to come. God has a lot more for us to come. All the medical science we got, you can't get a person past 100 years old. A freak's 110, man. Wow. Why? Because God said there's a time clock and it's going to run up. Period. There is nothing you can do to change it. The answers are in that book, folks. The answers aren't in D.C. The answers aren't in Congress. They're not in Lansing. And the answers aren't in man, not even saved men. The answers are in God. He knows what's going on. So I think we'd do ourselves a real good favor to just try to draw closer to Him, try to get to know Him better, try to consider some of these things He asks us to consider, and step back just for a second and say, you know what, Lord? I'm putting my faith in You. We'll see as we go through here some of this science, and I hope it'll help you realize the things science has figured out, the little things, God already had it in that book long before they ever, the things that are proven, science, not falsely so-called, real science. God has it in here and has it nailed down. If you want to study those foundations, foundation of the earth, go run the references. You're going to find out it's not always talking about a physical foundation. A lot of times it is. But a lot of times it's not. You got to be careful to jump to conclusions just because you see one verse, take it out of context and run with it. You better compare scripture to scripture. All right, let's pray and we'll be dismissed, Brother.